And this week we're going to talk about Joseph in another chapter of the story of how Jesus came into the world. And one of the main differences between the story of Mary and the story of Joseph is that for Mary, Jesus happens to her. She becomes pregnant. And sure, she might have some choice in that, but for the most part, the angel shows up and says, "You will conceive, you will give birth to this child." And she becomes pregnant. For Joseph, there's a decision to be made for him in the story that we hear, and in what Jesus or what Joseph finds out about his wife, his engaged wife, being pregnant. And he has a decision to make. And so we're going to talk about that decision he makes. But before we do, I wanted to tell you kind of a fun story. You know, last week, our assignment was for us to spend time relationally with somebody else. And this week, we're having the Riverside Big Give, where we're literally, at the end of service, we're going to pass out money to you. So aren't you glad you came this morning? But we're going to actually pass out money and distribute it really throughout our community in ways that demonstrate Christ's love. But I had a random phone call this week, given that I had just thought a lot over the last few weeks about those two assignments. I had a random phone call this week from my college, the guy that lived right next to me on my dorm floor, who I hadn't talked to in 5 or 6 years on the phone. And it was actually on Friday, I was driving down to Evansville because I did a wedding down there, and all of a sudden my phone rang and it was him. And he was calling because he had two reasons. One is that he felt convicted that there are a whole bunch of people in his life that he hadn't really talked to for a long time, that he really just wanted to connect with relationally. And we talked for a good hour on the phone in the car ride. And then second, that he lives on the East Coast, and there had been a lot of, and you've seen this in the news here, but it's nearing or right around the year anniversary of the Sandy Hook shootings. And all the folks that had died, and him and his wife and his family had been discerning something they could do meaningful. And so they really wanted to do something charitable in memory of all those that had lost their lives. And so he wanted to brainstorm some different things they could do with some of their financial resources to really have an impact on people in the community. And so I thought, wow, isn't that wild that those are two things that he did not realize at all, but that all of us have been living out together, seeking to be more relational with folks and to come up with ways to share God's love through giving. And so that really spoke to me personally in what God was doing amongst all of us. This morning, we're going to look at this text in Matthew and primarily look at the story of Joseph. The context or the theme that fits in the Advent season for this week is joy. And we're going to talk at the end really about what it means for us to have joy amidst various trials that we face in our life. This was clearly a trial that Joseph would have faced in his life. But before we get going, let's go ahead and read this text, and then we'll talk about Joseph's experience of what happens in these days. So it's Matthew chapter 1. You're going to have to look in. Oh, it showed up. There you go. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, all the way to the end of the chapter, where it says verse 25. So starting verse 18, it says, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: 'The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." So the story of Joseph and Mary is one that is pretty familiar to us. Joseph, as we talked about last week, is engaged. He's married, really, in the ancient world to Mary. They're already in a legal contract to one another, but they're still living in separate homes. And so the passage begins, the one that we read this morning, is that Mary, who he's pledged to, now turns up pregnant. And you can imagine, in our day and age, and it certainly was probably even more harsh in Joseph's day and age, what that experience would have been like for him to find out that the woman that he's engaged to is pregnant. She comes to him and she says this to him. In the Old Testament law, he would have been expected to divorce her. All of the momentum, if you found out that the woman that you were pledged to was pregnant or had cheated on you or had committed adultery in this way, you were presumed to go ahead and get a divorce. And actually, you would have been understood as unrighteous, as not doing the right thing if you remained married to her. And so Joseph finds out this information, and he knows, because he's a Jewish guy who understands the law, that there are certain things that he's expected to do. She has disgraced him. She's disgraced his family. She's disgraced all the people around him in his community by what has happened. And so she comes to him, and there's some disagreement about this, kind of what Joseph knows, because the text doesn't really tell us. There are some people that believe that he finds out that Mary's pregnant, but he doesn't necessarily know the story yet about her understanding that this baby that she's pregnant with is from the Holy Spirit. But I think it's nearly impossible to believe that when Mary shares with him that she's pregnant, that she wouldn't convey the way that she found out that she was pregnant. And so here Joseph hears, and I like the way that that video presents it. Joseph hears that she's pregnant. She likely shares that it's from the Holy Spirit, and he hears, my girlfriend is pregnant. She says that God did it. Now sit there for a second. That's a pretty fanciful story. In the history of humanity, that's not something that happens regularly. It's not something that you have a category for in our human experience. It's not something he would have had a category for. So God got you pregnant. Yeah, right. And so it says, because Joseph is a righteous man, and he knows what the law says, and the Old Testament law actually provides that a woman that commits adultery can be stoned to death. Joseph knows all of this, but it says because he's a righteous man, he doesn't want to expose her to all that public disgrace. He doesn't want to expose her to that harm. And it says that he's thinking about other things that he can do. And it says at the end of verse 19, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, that's why I chose this picture that I really like of Joseph. It's an ancient painting, not real ancient, but it's an old painting. And it has this picture of Joseph. He's sleeping, but he also has this thinking man look on his face. And we imagine the discernment and the processing that Joseph must have been going through. This woman that he's pledged to be married to has this unbelievable, miraculous story that she is now carrying the child of God. He knows what the law says, he knows what his circumstances are, and he's trying to figure out what the right thing to do is. And so he's thinking that for him the right thing to do is to divorce her quietly. But verse 20, something happens to him. It says that the angel of the Lord then appears to Joseph. And the angel that comes to him says something very important that angels often say to people they appear to. He says, do not be afraid. And in this case, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And it seems what the angel is saying and providing is affirmation for the story that Mary has shared with him. Now, this baby that she is carrying in her womb is actually conceived of the Holy Spirit. And the angel brings a message that Joseph needs to hear. Do not be afraid. Now, think of all the things that Joseph would have been afraid of. All the community momentum to this woman that he has pledged to be married to, who is now pregnant, that would say that she has disgraced him, she has disgraced his family. Remember, Joseph is of the lineage of David, royal blood, important family lineage. He would have been certainly afraid of what his friends and family may have thought of this situation. Another great thing in that video is, all of a sudden, 25 friends unfriend him. The social pressure that would have surrounded this situation. You're going to do what? And Joseph would have been afraid. Not just of the social pressure, but also of the divine thing that is happening in his midst.
Think about the pressure of raising up this child that had been conceived by the Holy Spirit.
And so Joseph is feeling the full weight of all this pressure. And the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid."
Now, you and I have all sorts of things in this world that we're certainly afraid of, and we've never had this happen to us. If you have, you should talk to me afterwards. But we have all sorts of things that we're afraid of, that God's often doing in our midst. I had a story this past week. Our small group, someone had asked me if I could get a group of people together to help an organization set up a room over at Faith West. And it was kind of last minute, so I asked the guys in our small group to help. And there was a woman that was meeting us to tell us how to set up all the tables. And we were supposed to meet over there at 8 o'clock, which is on Wednesday night, which is the exact time that our small group starts. And so the plan was for all of us to meet over at that room at 8 o'clock, and we'd set up the room, and then we'd go over to our small group. Well, I showed up at about 8:15, and all the guys of our small group had already set it up, so I wasn't a very good small group partner. But they had already set up the room, and when I showed up, they had actually already left and gone to our small group. And so when I showed up, the woman had asked us to set up was the only one there. And so I went in and said, "Oh, it looks like everything's set up. That's pretty fantastic." And I said, that was good timing for me. I didn't have to do anything. And we started to talk a little bit, and I said, "You know, they actually all left, and they were going to our house because we were having a small group. We were all getting together to talk." And I could tell just by the interaction we had that she was somewhat intrigued by that. And there was a part of me that wondered whether or not she wanted to be invited just to hang out with us. Because some of the guys in the small group had some social contacts with her. And so she didn't say anything overtly, but we kept talking. And as we were talking, I thought, "Man, I should just invite her over to our house to join us for our small group." And then immediately as I was thinking that, all of a sudden all these things came into my mind, right? Well, she doesn't know it's a Bible study. That's really going to freak her out when she shows up and realizes we're not just hanging out. She's a single woman. Would that make her uncomfortable to hang out with a bunch of couples? She's a little older than we are. Would that make her... And all these things coming into my mind, and all of a sudden I experienced a piece of fear, right? I experienced, well, I don't think I should invite her because it could turn out really badly and be really awkward. And so I left and said goodbye, and we'll see you again some other time. And the rest of the night, that just bothered me. And I think all of us have instances like that where there's something we ought to do. There's something that we feel an ushering towards. But because of some fear about all these things that are outside of our control, we don't take a step. We don't act. And so Joseph is overwhelmed with fear in thinking about these things. When we hand out money here at the end of the service and give you a few dollars and invite you to go into the community and to do something for a friend or a neighbor or someone you're in a relationship with or someone you encounter in the community, it's going to feel odd. And you're going to have some fear and trepidation about really engaging someone in a relationship in this way. It might be more fun just to kind of leave it and walk away, which you may end up doing, but to actually engage people in relationship and maybe even talk about the reason that we're doing this, that you're part of a church and this is something that we're doing together as a church, or even more boldly that we believe that God has given us a great gift in Jesus Christ and we want to share a gift with someone else and to give them a piece of the joy that happens around the season. When you think about sharing that with someone else, we often feel a great deal of fear. It makes us a little anxious. And it scares us. And so at a small level, I think every single day, at least every single week, we live out of fear. And that fear causes us to have some sort of apprehension. It causes us to clench up. It causes us not to do something. And think about Joseph. Here he is experiencing fear of all the things around him, and he is clenching up, and he is trying to figure at first, how can I get out of this? How can I divorce her righteously and quietly? But how do I step away from this crazy story of this woman that I'm engaged to? Yet the angel of God comes to him and says specifically, "Do not be afraid. This is God at work." How much I wish that in those times I had an angel come to me and say, hey, Dan, this woman, she needs to be invited to your small group for one night. Just eat popcorn, and it'll be okay. Even if it's a little awkward, it might be good. Yet God communicates to us in very subtle ways, do not be afraid. This is me at work right here and right now. Be bold and be faithful. The angel goes on and says, she, Mary, will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. We talked about this a little last week. Joseph is in the lineage of David. There is a belief in the Jewish world that through the lineage of David would come a great king, would come the Messiah. And there is this understanding that this person would likely be a political leader or a military leader, and he would once and for all free the Jewish people and free Israel from Roman oppression that they were facing in this time and day in the ancient world. But the angel specifically says that this son that will be born to Joseph and Mary will do something far greater than what would happen in the political world. This son would actually save them, not just from oppression, but would save them from sin. Would save them from the source of the oppression. Would save them not just from the things that were happening politically or the social pressures they were facing. Would solve the very foundation of everything that was broken in the world. Everything that was broken in every single human being that had ever lived. And would save them and us from our sins. He goes on to say in 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. Now, to take the context of Joseph's fear and the fear that we often have, what a promise, what an assurance it is that we believe that God himself came to be with us. That they would call him Jesus Emmanuel, which would mean God himself with us. I mean, what assurance it is to know that when we go into conversations that are really hard with our family, when we do things in our community, when we're struggling with things at work and we feel like we're standing up for something that's right, yet all the pressure of the culture of our workplace is pushing up against that, to know that right there, we have available to us God with us. That through God's Spirit, through God's intervention into this world, through Jesus Christ, that right there with us is God himself. And Joseph hears that assurance and that promise, that it is available to us. But as we too often know, we don't make that available to us. It is available to us, but we don't take it. We don't own it. I've shared plenty of times that one of the things that I personally struggle with is just worry and anxiousness, both about the past and the future. And so it really prevents me often from just being in the moment with people. And one of the verses I've memorized is in Philippians 4, where it says, do not be anxious, do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so what I do in my mind is I think, I'm worrying, I'm really anxious, and I can't stand this situation, and I'm thinking about it all the time, and I'm preoccupied with it. And then I think about that verse, I'm like, I really, really want peace. God, give me peace. And I completely miss the middle. Present your requests. Present your needs. Present everything that you're struggling with to God. And believe that God is actually with you and wants to help you carry those burdens. And wants you to believe that you do not have to have fear in those things, but that he is sufficient and able and capable of helping me through those. And so often in my mind, I believe that God is available. Intellectually, I understand that God is with me and God's Spirit is in me. But I know that when I worry, I am preoccupied with the thing. And even though I know I ought to pray, though I know I ought to give those things over to God, I don't actually do it. I just keep thinking about the thing. I just keep thinking about the situation. And so many of us know, understand that God is with us. Yet in those moments of fear and anxiety and struggle, we forget that God gives us the option, calls us to reach out and to give actively those things to Him. Joseph also acts in obedience. So Joseph is fretting. He's trying to figure out what he ought to do. He's thinking about divorcing her. The angel of God comes to him and assures him that he doesn't need to be afraid because God is in this and God will be with him. And it says at the end of the section that when Joseph woke up, when he arose from that dream, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. So not only did he understand what God was telling him, that this baby was of the Holy Spirit, he didn't just have the knowledge in his head, but he actually took a step of faith based upon what he knew. He did it. He took her home as his wife. One of the Bibles that I have in the NIV, I think the heading for this section is just the birth of Jesus. But one of the Bibles that I have, the heading for this section is Joseph accepts his son. Joseph accepts his son. And I love that imagery that Joseph is actually choosing to participate in what God is inviting him to do. He's saying, this child that is in my wife, that has been conceived of the Holy Spirit, he will be my earthly son. I will raise him as my biological son. In a sense, I will adopt him into my family. And what's amazing is that language is then what is often used for our understanding, as we talked about several weeks ago, how we then are adopted into the family of God. That God has chosen to call us his own, and that we are co-heirs with Christ, alongside of Christ, in the family of God. In Revelation, it says, this is Revelation 3, verse 20. It says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. Again, I love the imagery that we have there of God himself, of Jesus standing at the door and knocking, ready to be with us, ready to be that peace, that love, that joy, that peace that transcends all understanding, available to us, waiting for us to open the door, waiting for us to receive, as Joseph accepted what it was that God was doing in his midst. And then Joseph is all in. There'll come a time, and we'll talk about this a little later, where Joseph, they'll be in Bethlehem after Jesus is born, and they'll find out about this plot of Herod, this murderous plot of Herod, and Joseph will take that family and he will go to Egypt with them, protecting this child that has been given to his family. And so Joseph will be right there. You have this image as Jesus is growing older that Joseph is teaching him carpentry and teaching him how to be a man of God and teaching him all these things as he's growing up in this faithful family. All these images of Jesus, like you and I, learning how to walk. I think sometimes we have these ideas because of Jesus' divinity that somehow he came out of the womb and he's just like running along and he's teaching in the temple immediately. But think about the experience of Joseph and Mary right there alongside of him as he grows, as he's nurtured, as they must care for him in those early years where even his survival is based upon them providing him food and nourishment and protection. And God is using them in these profound ways for his divine plan, but in these very real and human ways. And it's in that truth that we recognize that Jesus is fully divine, is an indeed God, but he is also fully human, born into this world like the rest of us, with a mom and a dad who deeply loved him and deeply cared for him. I think it's important as we think about Joseph that we are people that are accepting Jesus too. That we are people that choose Jesus. people that answer that door, that knock. The wedding that I did yesterday, one of the things that I often talk about in weddings is that love is not just giddy feelings, it's not just blushing, it's not something that just happens to us. But in marriage and biblically, love is something that we choose. It's something that every single day we have to get up, whether we like our spouse at that particular time or not, we get up and we choose them. We choose to love them. We choose to remain committed to them. And I think our relationship with Jesus is much the same way, is that we must choose to recognize that God is with us. I must choose to recognize and give over my worry and my anxiety to God. So much of our life is just the flow, and it just happens. And God calls us to choose Him. The story of God is one where God has initiated a relationship with us, and that you and I experience the prompting of the Holy Spirit in that way. But there is a deep and profound role that we then play in receiving that, accepting it, and living into it every single day of our lives. So the theme, as I mentioned when I began this morning, is of joy. And thinking in the context of Joseph, there's no mention here, that, and it doesn't say that Joseph experienced a profound sense of joy in what he faced here. But we're told in other places in the text, in other places in the Bible, that in the midst of trial, the people of God are called to experience joy. Which seems like a contradiction, but James probably says it most clearly in James 1. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." So what James is saying is that in the midst of the trials that we may face in our life, that when we can think about what God is doing in those trials, when we can think about what it's doing in developing us in faith, when we can think long term and the perseverance that it's building us up into, we can experience amidst that trial joy because we can see what God is doing through it. And even if we aren't experiencing that yet, we can imagine what God might be doing through it. The same truth that God is with us and God is churning. And in God is a God that deeply loves us, a God that is perfect love, a God that is joy, a God that is peace. And if that is the God that is churning inside of us, that is what God is trying to mold us into. That is what God wants to produce in us. And so that's an important point, is that we're not just supposed to manufacture these feelings. And so if a whole bunch of horrible things happen to me, I'm not supposed to just go around and say, "Hey, look, I'm happy," and fake it, right? It's a deeper seated belief than that. It's a belief that there is a God that is active in the world and that there was a time in history where God interjected himself into this world. And that it is that God that is available to us. It is that God through his Holy Spirit that is at work within us. And we believe that that God is producing a fruit with us as we follow him. And that fruit being produced out of us are those things like love and peace and joy, so that even in persecution, even in trial, even in those moments of fear and anxiety, if we keep our eyes literally on Jesus, if we keep our eyes on this big meta plan that God has been unfolding throughout history, it's possible even amidst that to experience contentment and peace and joy, delight, which is different than happiness, right? It's much deeper. It's rooted. It's not just something that happens to us that produces a feeling. It's actually something that we can choose. Choose to experience life in that way, in a joyful outlook. I think we learn a lot from the life of Joseph. There's not much about him biblically. We don't get a ton of information. But even what we have shows a very human experience of these divine events that are happening in his midst. And Joseph faces them faithfully. I think he faces them like you and I might in wrestling with what he ought to do. But ultimately, he believes that it is God that is with him. And he's able to believe what it is the angel calls him to not be afraid. Ultimately, I think that he's able to be still and to know, as God says, know that I am God. Think about that. To be still and to know that we are not God and that all of this weight is not on my shoulders, but that God is who God is, that God is big enough, that God is great enough to carry the weight with us. So our assignment this week, I'm going to have the servers, I think, I don't see the servers right now, but the servers are going to pass out envelopes to you, and in those envelopes are either $10, $15, or $20. We just kind of mixed it all up. You all were enormously generous this past week. It was awesome to see, and again, I don't really know who gave what. I just know that lots of checks and people were dropping things off and making donations online, and it was fantastic how generous Riverside was. And so now what we're doing is we've converted all of that giving into $5 bills and put it into envelopes, and you can start passing. They're just going to pass them down the aisle. So everybody take an envelope, and again, there'll be $10, $15, $20 in each of those envelopes. And what we want to do is theological. What we're saying is that we believe that the God of the universe in Christmas has given us a profound gift in Jesus Christ. And that gift has changed you and I's lives. We believe it continues to transform our lives. And so we want to take this opportunity to share the joy of Christmas, to share generosity, to share the transformation that God has done in us with our community. And so the way we're going to do that is all of you are going to have some money. And you can do whatever you want with this money. Not for yourselves, but for someone else. Now, and honestly, if you really need the money and this money right now comes to you as an answer to prayer, take it. And do not feel guilty about that. But if that's not the case for you, what we'd like you to do is not accidentally put this in your savings account or go to McDonald's real quick afterwards, but to mobilize this money in our community for joy and love. You can do that in whatever ways you may feel led. You can combine the money together with your spouse, so you and your spouse can both get an envelope. You can combine that together and try to do something else. If you want to, you can combine all the money together in your small group and work on it that way. If you have a group of friends, you can certainly do that. What would be fantastic is for you to think about your relationships that you already have, maybe with a neighbor or a coworker, a family member, and perhaps a specific need or a specific way that you can bless them. And you could go to them and you could either buy something that you know that they really need. You could potentially help them with a bill. You could go to them and simply give them a gift and explain to them why it is that we as a church are doing this. You know, you can explain simply that Riverside, this church you're part of, is doing this thing called a big give, and the testimony that we're proclaiming is that the God of the universe has given us a great gift in Jesus, and we want to pass along love and gifts to other people. If you have the opportunity, you can share what God has done in your life personally. Maybe there's other relationships that you have. Maybe there's a restaurant that you frequent regularly, and there's a particular waitress that often waits on you, and you've developed a relationship with that person, that man or woman, just through that, just being there on a regular basis. You could obviously leave an extra large tip. If you have financial means, you can take the seed money that we've given you and you can match it or you can multiply it with your own resources to do something even larger, but certainly feel no obligation to do that. There are lots of things that you can do with these gifts. There's lots of things that you can do in this community. It can be random, but it would be fantastic if you could mobilize it in a relationship with someone. At least having a conversation or at least being able to share why it is that you're sharing it. If you want, you can write a little note yourself. Even if you're not able to talk to someone face-to-face, you can just write a little note on a napkin. I'd love to talk to you if you have a specific idea to think through. The goal then would be for all of us to do this week. And then next week is our natural sharing time built into our service. And so we would love for you to share a little about maybe what you did with your money, it's, again, not to bring glory to ourselves. We're not going to like put it on the news or anything. But I think part of the joy in this is to recognize that no longer is it just the church office meeting some of the needs, but we literally will have hundreds of acts of love, of generosity, of gifts that will be going out into Tippecanoe County and maybe even beyond that this week. And to think about the rippling effect that could have as we communicate God to our community is a pretty powerful thing. So it's pretty exciting for our church to be a part of this. And we encourage you to use it in relationship and the opportunity to share the story of Christmas with people you're in relationship with. And then we'll report back next week and have the chance to share it together. All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you, first, that we're in a community where you have blessed us in so many ways, one of those being financially. And, Father, that we have the opportunity to share some of the blessings that we have with other people. Father, we also know that there are people in this community that are having a hard time, people that are far out of Riverside or just in our local community. And we desire for these resources to be used to meet that need. Your word calls us to be people that share what we have. That you've called the church to be a church that shares what we have with one another. And so, Father, I pray just very clearly that if there are people in the congregation right now that the money in this envelope that they have would be a blessing to them, that they're able to keep it and they feel no guilt about that. But that, Father, you help us to be creative in mobilizing this money in our community. That you help us to have really good conversations with our spouse or with our kids about different things that we could do and specific people in our lives that might benefit from us helping them in some way. And Father, we pray that this is not just something that is about Riverside. It's not about an advertisement for our church. It's not about a way for all of us to look really good to our friends and our family, or even to get a lot of acclaim from a waitress or a waiter. It's not about us. Father, may we come up with ways to really convey that the only reason we even think about these things, the only reason that we even dream about how to share what we have with other people is because of the work that you've done in us. The only way that we even know how to communicate love or to act in love is because we know how profound your love has been for us. And we've experienced that love. And Father, it is that love that we've experienced of you that beckons us, that calls us to be people of love to our world. So, Father, this week, may we love well. May we experience the joy that you call us to, even if we're facing trials in this moment. But that, Father, we go forth and we regularly think about what you're up to in the world, and that we can hear, as the angel called out to Joseph, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, because the God of the universe, the creator of all that exists, the Lord Almighty, is with us and has been with us in Jesus and remains with us in his Spirit. And Father, may that bring us into a boldness of faith, a boldness that calls us to be your ambassadors, to be your messengers and your conduit of your message, the good news to our world. In all this we pray in your name. Amen.